Adolf Hitler once made the comment, he said, if you tell a big enough lie and tell it frequently enough, it will be believed. I think he was right then, and I think it is still correct today as we turn our attention to evolution. The idea that all life evolved from a common ancestor, that itself came from a non-living source. So basically picture in your mind for a moment a rock that eventually gave rise to some amoeba-like thing that then gave rise to everything. Now, a lot of people say, you know, evolution doesn't really matter when it comes to my faith, doesn't really matter when it comes to Jesus and the cross and Christianity. But I want you to understand the tenets of evolution are most definitely undermining the cross. Because think with me, if there was no Adam, and if there was no sin, why do we need the cross? Lots and lots of people asking the question, where did we come from? From scientists all the way down to first graders. And realistically, if you think about it, there's only two choices. Either somebody made everything, or the world made itself. And when we look at textbooks, I don't have to tell you what direction they take. We've already kind of hinted on the fact that most textbooks are anti-God. Now, a lot of parents think they're neutral to God. I think it's really hard to be neutral to God. Either you revere, fear, and love Him, or, according to Jesus, you are part of the enemy. You look at the textbooks that are teaching not a biblical plan of creation giving God credit, but rather a big bang. In fact, this one says, how was the universe born? How will it end? Most astronomers believe 18 to 20 billion years ago. They go on to say that this is the Big Bang. Now, folks, think about that for just a moment. 18 to 20 billion years. Where's the science in that? This one says, after many billions of years, all the matter and energy will once again be packed into a small area. This area may be no larger than a period at the end of this sentence. Then another Big Bang will occur. In fact, they say at the end of this page, in a closed universe, a Big Bang may occur once every 80 to 100 billion years. I would ask, where again is the science in that? You might as well say, once upon a time. Because that, my friends, is quite literally a fairy tale. And yet that's what they're teaching. What I want to do is I want us to look at creation versus evolution. Which one has more evidence if we were to weigh these out? Like the Big Bang for just a moment. Most of you have seen images like this that assert the idea everything came radiating out from a cosmic explosion. And we got an ordered universe. We'll stop right there. How many explosions do you know of that actually create order? And if you go out here to I-65 and you see them blowing up rocks on the side of a road expanding the interstate, you know, those rocks don't really normally come out round and ordered. Instead, explosions usually result in chaos and destruction. It's a different model, one that says, in the beginning, God, a superior being, created the heaven and the earth. So again, if we were to weigh these for just a moment, where is the evidence? Let's start with matter. We know it exists. There's not an atheist in the world that would deny matter exists, because if he denies matter exists, he's denying himself. Matter exists today. So the question is, where did it come from? Here's evolution's explanation. So over on this side of the scale, they would say, well, it came from, and here's the word they use in textbooks today, a point of singularity. A little speck in space. In fact, this issue of Discover Magazine, it got a little red dot right in the middle. They say that is the actual size of the universe at 10 to the minus 34 seconds before the Big Bang. So according to them, everything around us came from that one little dot. Now, I want you to notice there's a subheading on this cover of Discover. I'm going to blow it up so you can read it with me. It says, the universe burst into something from absolutely nothing. Zero. Nada. As it got bigger, it became filled with even more stuff that came from absolutely nowhere. Again, help me understand how in the world people who ascribe to science can say that with a straight face. Because we've never recorded something coming from nothing. And so here's what's actually happened. Here's the reality of the picture. What they've done is they've actually shrunk down the alleged Big Bang. In fact, they basically put that dot on a massive diet. If we go all the way back to the early 1900s, Isaac Asimov, he conceived, he said, the beginnings of the universe, he says, no more than a few light years in diameter. In fact, he went on to say, at the very least, that would be 2 light years or about 12 trillion kilometers. We then fast forward to the year 1965, when it was reduced down to 275 million kilometers. By 1972, we're down to just 71 kilometers in diameter. We go to 1974, and it took a massive, it went on the Weight Watchers plan, and this original dot in space dropped down to 54,000 kilometers. And somewhere between 1974 and 1983, there was like the keto diet or something. Because this point of singularity went from being something that would be easily seen out in space to a trillionth the diameter of a proton. Now, why in the world would they keep shrinking down this original mass? I'll tell you why. Because at the end of the day, they don't have an explanation of where the mass came from. And so their hope is, if we can shrink it down to a point that's like smaller than a proton, maybe somebody won't think to ask the question, where did that come from? And yet, they really don't have a clue. Alan Guth, he said this, the observable universe could have evolved from an infinitesimal region. It's then tempting to go one step further and speculate that the entire universe evolved from literally nothing. So basically, their side of the scale is saying everything came from nothing. As this textbook says, nothing really means nothing. Martin Hewitt said this, a silent embarrassment of modern astrophysics is that we do not know how even a single one of these stars managed to form. You know, when you really boil it down, we don't have a clue. And so, according to the Big Bang theory, if you were to take an empty box and you make sure there's nothing in it, that's what everything came from, according to them. That's on their side of the scale. Now, let's go over here to the other side of the scale where you've got the creation model, a biblical model that talks about the fact that in the beginning, God did something. And I want you to look at that text a little bit afresh this afternoon. Because in the very first verse of the Bible, we're actually given the 5 scientific principles by which we measure everything. All the way back in 1820, a guy by the name of Hubert Spencer, he said, look, there's 5 ways that we can measure things scientifically. Time, force, energy, space, and matter. all five. And now look at the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, there's your time, God, there's your force, created, there's your energy, the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. And so in the very first verse of God's word, we're handed all five of the things that we measure things by scientifically. In fact, Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So as a scientist, I've got to ask, okay, we know matter exists. The Bible says God created it. Is there evidence for that? And I look out in the universe and here's what I see. I see design. I see design that is so specific. Many of you in this room are wearing watches that actually go by the order God put in the universe. You know, it's not just Halley's Comet that we know when it's going to be around next time. We know things like how fast is the moon orbiting the earth? How fast is the earth orbiting the sun? And because of the design, we can measure that, and you've got a timepiece that's actually declaring that. If you have design, it demands that there's a designer. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So if we really put this thing on a scale and we say, all right, which one really has more logical and better evidence? The idea that nothing gave rise to everything, or that there's a God, a designer, who put all of this design in play? Well, obviously, folks, it's the creation model. And somebody says, okay, but wait a second, Brad, couldn't your God have used a Big Bang? Maybe that's how we get here. Maybe that's how we've got millions or billions of years. And the first point I would point out about that is all those textbooks that talk about the Big Bang, they never really talk about where the original matter came from. What if there was a Big Bang, what caused that matter? But folks, all you need are the first two verses of God's word. If you have your Bible this afternoon, go ahead and open them up. I'm not going to let you get glazed over. I know I saw some of y'all going back for seconds. In fact, I saw some of y'all starting at the dessert line, then eating, then going back to the dessert line. Look at the first two verses of God's word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the surface of the waters. If I asked you, how did Moses describe the earth on that very first day? Well, it was a water-covered heavenly body. We don't think of it that way a lot of times, but realistically, this was a sphere that was covered in water. Because you remember, God hadn't brought forth land yet. Now, obvious scientific question. Do we know the boiling point of water? The answer is absolutely. Depending on which system you use, it's either 212 or 100 degrees. At that point, water turns to steam, to vapor. Folks, that Big Bang, it took place at a temperature you and I can't fathom. In the millions of degrees. So how do you go from a million degree cosmic explosion to having a water-covered heavenly body on the same day? The fact is, you can't. Now, add to that, according to Scripture, what day were the sun, the moon, the stars created on? The answer, day four. Now, get that for just a minute. According to the Bible, the sun, the moon, the stars, they actually were put in place after the plants. That means that there were plants, fruit-yielding, seed-bearing plants on the earth before there was ever anything else out there. Now, if you can squeeze that into the Big Bang, I would love to hear how you're doing it. How we got all kinds of plants, and then we got all the stars and heavenly bodies. Somebody says, well, you know, maybe each one of those days wasn't really a day. Maybe each one of those days was like millions of years. It's interesting here. He uses this word yom, and he actually puts a numerical adjective. In fact, flip over to Genesis chapter 1 and look with me at verse 5, verse 8, verse 13, where he says over and over the same phrase. So evening and morning were the first day. Evening and morning were the second day. So he's defining this period as an evening and a morning. Then he's giving it a numerical adjective, day one, day two, which, by the way, anytime you use yom with a numerical adjective, that's a 24-hour day as you and I recognize it. But notice what he says in verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. If each one of these days was not really a 24-hour day as you and I recognize it, but rather long eons of time, millions of years, what in the world is he talking about in verse 14? When he specifically mentions three elements of time, he gives you days, years, and seasons, which, by the way, he then backs up in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, when he says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. That doesn't leave a whole lot out. That word day, it's the same word that we find in the account of Jonah and the big fish who was in the belly of that fish for 3 days, 3 nights. Do we really want to stretch those out to eons of time? Can you imagine what he would smell like? Or what about this? Jesus in a tomb. 3 nights, 3 days. Anybody want to stretch that out to millions of years? No, in fact, let me give it to you in a very simple way. My wife always tells me, keep it simple. And I love her because, man, she's right all the time on that. She's like, just bring it down there where everybody can get it. They'll appreciate it. So on the screen behind me is a stargazer lily. I use it because we had them in our wedding, and every time I get a chance, I want brownie points, okay? Now, if I asked you, when was that stargazer lily created? When did God create all the flowering plants? The answer, day three. So day three, God creates flowers, fruit, herb-yielding plant, all the green stuff around us. So let's say I ask you the obvious question. What does that need in order to reproduce? Well, obviously, you got to have sunlight. You got to have water. Because without sunlight, without water, you're not going to go through photosynthesis. Here's the interesting thing. We also know today plants actually require not only the right atmosphere, they got to have things like gravity. You ever thought about the fact that plants are actually able to take water from the soil? They're able to force it up what we would call veins. So they got to have the right kind of atmosphere, gravity. But that on the screen it's a stargazer lily, okay? In order for it to reproduce, it also has to be pollinated. You know those little bees that drive us crazy? They actually serve a purpose in God's greater plan. Without pollination, you're not going to get reproduction. By the way, with fruit trees, many of the fruit trees actually require cross-pollinization. Now follow me for just a minute. God puts all the plants here on day three. Are you really ready to take the position each one of these days is millions of years? Because that would mean God put the plants here on day three. You had to wait 2 million years before they got pollinated. Because all the flying creatures, the water dwellers, what day did they come into the picture? Day five. You want me to tell you something that makes a whole lot more sense? God put all the plants here on day three. They were 24-hour days. 2 days later, you could already pollinate them. Which, by the way, makes a lot more sense. And it fits the biblical model of a mature creation. You see, God told Adam, look, you can have the fruit of any of these trees except this one. Which tells me, those fruit trees were already producing what? Fruit. They weren't like little single stem saplings, right? So imagine for just a moment. Let's say Odie and I, we get to go and witness the very first wedding ceremony. God taps us. He says, I want y'all to be witnesses. Now, he and I, we're smart men, okay? We know you got to take a wedding present. But we're also men, so we're not taking china. We're not taking towels. Odie comes up. He says, let's take Adam a chainsaw. In fact, we buy the biggest steel chainsaw they make. Farm boss size, okay? Take some gas with us. We present that to Adam. Adam fires it up. He goes out into the Garden of Eden. He cuts down one of those trees. How many rings would that tree have? Because that tree is only 3 days old, but it's already producing fruit. God created a mature creation, but each one of those days was 24 hours, just like you and I know it. By the way, did you notice this? Bible says water was here first, then land. Evolution says, no. What happened is cosmic explosion. You got rocks flying around in space. After gazillions of years, they cooled down enough, and then we got water. Well, where'd your water come from? I actually had a university professor one time heckling me. I get a chance to speak on college campuses sometime, and I hear him out of the corner of the room say, it was a water cycle. And I looked over at him and smiled. And, you know, sometimes there's like good Brad on one shoulder and bad Brad on the other shoulder. Sometimes bad Brad wins. And I looked over at him. I said, nice try, Sparky. But in order to have a water cycle, you got to have what? Water. Where'd the water come from? Oh, don't worry. Evolutionists back in 2009, they finally figured it out. They said all the water on the planet was delivered here by meteorites. Yeah, okay. We've never seen meteorites in the water delivery business, problem number one. Problem number two is, what happens when a meteorite gets close to our atmosphere? It burns up. What would happen to the water? Folks, do you realize they cannot even explain water, and yet they're trying to tell us we came from a Big Bang explosion? Is it good science? Well, when you really stop and think about it, it can't explain complexity. If I were to invite you to my house Sunday morning, one of the things you're going to notice at our house on Sunday morning, it is always the same. And that is, it is basically a do-it-yourself breakfast. Okay? There will be granola bars lined up. In fact, this very morning, I had my granola bar. There's granola bars, there's cereal boxes lined up. Because a lot of times on Sunday at our house, it's chaotic. Now, I know you guys never, ever had this problem. But when my kids were little, we would have a monster that would steal belts, shoes, Bibles, would hide all these things so that as we're trying to get ready for church, my kids were like, I can't find my, I'm like, oh my goodness. So it's do-it-yourself breakfast. So imagine you come to my home on a Sunday morning. You go, you sit down at the kitchen table, you notice the cereal boxes there, and lo and behold, one of them has spilled over. And you look, and there's a message in the cereal. Now, if I asked you, do you honestly think that happened by chance? Like, just cereal knocks over and outstrings those five words? I don't think there's a person. In fact, you could dump cereal the rest of your natural life and you would never get that combination of letters. Everybody in this room knows the designer behind that was probably Mom, right? Folks, that's just five letters or five words. Take out the garbage, Mom. So let's do this. How about we compare those five words, take out the garbage, Mom, that you're saying you can't get just by chance of spilling out cereal. And let's compare that to the DNA sequence of the simplest structure out there, a one-cell amoeba. Do you realize the DNA code for a single-cell amoeba is equivalent to 1,000 volumes of an encyclopedia? If you can't get five words by chance, how are you going to get 1,000 volumes by chance? The fact is you can't. You add to that, that's a single-cell amoeba. What do you think about this right here? Took us 11 years, multiple labs all across the globe, hundreds of millions of dollars to complete something we called the Human Genome Project. Trying to map all the letters as they appear in the human gene pool, in the DNA. And guess what? I'm supposed to believe that all of that happened just by chance? Doesn't make sense. By the way, if there really was a big bang, somebody needs to ask the question, who pulled the trigger? Like what made it go bang? What was the energy source that caused it to go from being nothing to something? Now, I know I've used this example with you all, but I'm going to use it again because, number one, there's some people that didn't hear it, and some of y'all need to hear it twice. I was in a coffee shop with an atheist. Nice guy, actually. He and I were studying together. And I asked him, I said, help me understand your worldview. Like, where did everything come from? This guy says, Brad, clear your mind of everything. I said, okay. He said, that's what was here before the Big Bang. He said there was literally nothing. It was like a void in space. I looked at this dude. I was like, okay, then what went bang? This is no lie. This guy looks at me and goes, well, the nothing went bang. Okay. You expect me to believe that there was like nothing, like a vacuum in space, literal nothing. And then on some random day, Tuesday at 12:37, that nothing went boom, and we got all this stuff. He said, uh-huh. I said, buddy, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Because that demands a whole lot more faith than believing in a God. So you know what he did? Leans back in his chair, crossed his arms, said, all right, where's your proof there's a God? Just slipped off my shoe, dropped it on the table. I said, there's your proof right there. Now, he looked at me kind of like most of you guys are looking at me right now. He said, how in the world is your shoe proof that there's a God? I said, well, would you agree with me that my shoe is real, that it actually exists, that it's not a hallucination? He made some snarky comment about, yeah, we can smell it. I said, all right, that's good. I said, do you understand my shoe could have only come from one of three places? There's only three logical explanations for my shoe. Option number one, my shoe is eternal. Meaning it's been here forever and it will forever be here. Or option number two, I'm walking along the sidewalk in sock feet one day and out of nowhere, boom, there's a size 11 and a half right there on the sidewalk. Or option number three, my shoe was created. He looked at me, he laughed, he said, well, obviously we know your shoe is not eternal because it's wearing out. I said, you're right. He said, I'm not gullible enough to think it was option number two. He said, Brad, I think we both know your shoe was created, but what does that have to do with God? I said, you're willing to admit that my shoe was created? He said, yeah, but what's that have to do with God? I said, okay. Let's talk about the shoemaker. Is the shoemaker eternal? Is a shoemaker just like me walking down the sidewalk, poof, there he is? Or was the shoemaker created? And all of a sudden, I watched the blood in this dude's face just start draining because he realized he was hinging his whole worldview on the concept that I'm walking down the sidewalk and poof, there's a size 11 and a half. Except for him, it wasn't just a shoe. It was quite literally everything in the universe. Folks, my shoe exists. The question is, where did it come from? Who pulled the trigger? If I were to ask you, what is the truth? You know, how can we prove what I'm talking about? I'm going to leave you with one example that I hope you'll remember. For two reasons. Number one, because it's a great example that proves evolution is total baloney. Two, it also reminds us of God and His plan. What do I mean by that? Think about the human population for just a minute. Numbers don't lie, right? I love this example because numbers are actually incapable of lying. So let's think about the human population. We know, according to the census, population's doubling every 35 years. That includes famines, diseases, wars. Every 35 years, the population doubles. So if you think it's crowded and busy in Athens right now, just wait. It's going to get worse. Now, let's do this. Let's set up an experiment. Two people, we're going to call them Adam and Eve. We're going to say we start roughly 1 million years ago. Now that's being really conservative because most evolutionists would say Homo sapiens started about 3 to 5 million years ago. But we're going to be conservative, okay? 1 million years ago, average generation time of 42 years, average family size 2.4 children per family. That's real conservative. Because some of you in this room, your parents and grandparents had much, much bigger families. Like 7 kids and 9 kids. But here's the thing. You start 1 million years ago, 2.4 children per family. You do the math. You come up with a number of 10 to the 5,000th power. That's a 10 with 5,000 zeros after it. Now, I could only get 1,000 zeros on that screen. That means you got 4 more screens of zeros. Why is that a big deal? That's a big deal because that's what the human population should be if we started with two people 1 million years ago. And yet, folks, you can't fit that many people in the entire universe, much less this planet. The entire known universe, everything that we see, would only hold 10 to the 100th. I said 10 to the 5,000th. That means every area the size of a quarter, you got 500 people. And you hope they use deodorant. Let's do this. How about we redo our little problem here. We start out with two people. Again, we're going to call them Adam and Eve. This time, we're only going to start back about 6,000 years ago. Same generation time, same number of children, 2.4 per family. You do the math, you come up with an answer of 8.34 billion. You say, wow, Brad, that's a whole lot closer, man. That's a whole lot closer. But you're still too high because we know the human population on this planet just clicked over 7 billion. And I would nod at you and I would smile and I would say, that's right. But what happened about 4,000 years ago that knocked us back to just 8? The flood. Folks, the flood was real. And it was a plague on this earth because of sin. And I want you to think, not even Adam's closest neighbor, or Noah's closest neighbor, not even Noah's best friend got on that boat. There were a lot of people, grandmothers, grandfathers, who thought they were good people. And you know what happened to them? They drowned in the flood. Everybody not on the boat drowned. I've told you guys before that I think the ark was a piece of wood that God used to deliver his elect, just 8 people, that was a foreshadowing of a piece of wood he uses today to deliver his elect, the cross. And just like the fact that if you weren't clinging to that wood called the ark back then, you perished. Well, guess what? Today, if you're not clinging to that wood we call the cross, you're going to perish. The numbers don't lie. There was a lot of people wiped out in a flood. Sin and the wrath of God. I want you to understand, Jesus Christ is the solution. He's coming again. I think sometimes we don't think he's coming in. We kind of live our lives. We're planning stuff weeks, months, years in advance, not even thinking about the fact that this afternoon he could come back. My question for you is, are you ready? Do you want to meet him? Do you want to spend eternity with him? We're going to sing this final song of encouragement. And if you're not a Christian, I strongly want to encourage you to change your life, to give it over to him, to repent of your sins, confess his name, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian, you know, this morning we had a beautiful example of somebody who looked at their lives and said, you know what? I need to make some changes. I need to be more committed. I want to be more convicted for him. I suspect he's not the only person in this room. We got one more chance today for you to make that change. If you're here and we can help you in any way, please do not leave this building. If you're a mom or a dad and you realize, you know what, I need to set an example for my children, or maybe I haven't been the right parent I need to be or the right spouse I need to be. Or maybe you're a teenager in this room and you realize, you know what? Maybe I haven't been the right Christian I need to be. I hope you'll have courage, and I hope you'll make the change today as together we stand and we sing.